As they're making their way down, would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22 before we participate together in the Lord's Supper? G. Campbell Morgan calls this the highest act of Christian worship. So if you're here today and you are committed to Jesus Christ, you love Him. You may not be a member of our fellowship, that's okay. If you love Christ and you're committed to Him and you have demonstrated that publicly through the waters of baptism, we would encourage you to participate with us and together, because this is about the body of Christ. This is not the Baptist table, the Presbyterian table. It's not a denominational table. It's the Lord's table, the Apostle Paul says. When Pastor James, not the Apostle James, pretty close, but not the same, when he texted me and said he is really feeling bad, my mind went to Psalm 22. Not immediately, but eventually got there to Psalm 22. And I've had a great blessing just going through this. So I thought it'd be great just for us to go through this text together and to think through this just for a few minutes before we participate, just to cause our thoughts to be glued to that which is supreme in the Scriptures, and that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me say before we go to Psalm 22, there are two things that capture me. Number one is how improperly we usually read the book of Psalms. That always impresses me, and I don't think it should impress me in a proper way. I want us to read the book of Psalms right. So when you come to the book of Psalms, you must have three lenses on, like glasses, if you will. First of all, there's a historical context, and that historical context is the author is going through an experience that's really real. So you have to see that experience. So what is the experience of the author, and we've got to identify that. The second thing is the New Testament picks up on the experiences of the authors, of the writers of Psalms, and uses that to paint, secondly, a prophetic picture. In this case, a prophetic picture found in the life of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. John Phillips, in his commentary, says 33 prophetic statements are made in this psalm about Jesus at Calvary. 33. So when you read through Psalms, you're thinking, okay, what is the historical background? What was taking place in the life of the author? Then secondly, how did the New Testament author pick it up and then paint a prophetic picture? And then thirdly, there's always an encouraging application to you, the reader. So that's the purpose of the Scriptures. I mean, Romans 15:4 says, these things are written for our learning so that we through patience and comfort might have hope in the Scriptures. So the encouragement is that you have hope when you read through the book of Psalms or any of the Old Testament scriptures for that matter. So it's important, number one, that you keep this in mind. So David was going through a real experience. We don't know what that experience was in Psalm 22. It's never highlighted for us. Sometimes there's a little superscription underneath chapter, the chapter number, and the superscription says David was running from Saul, or David was experiencing this, or these are songs of ascent as the children of Israel are making their way in time of worship to Jerusalem. So it identifies it, but some psalms, they don't have that for us. And so we don't have the exact locus of his life. So we can't necessarily put a pin in that, but we can say it was a time of great suffering for David. And then in the New Testament, it just picks up passage after passage after passage from Psalm 22. At least Matthew, Mark, John, and Hebrews, four books of the New Testament, quote directly, specifically from Psalm 22. 20 times from Matthew to Revelation, there are allusions to Psalm 22. So the New Testament is just full of this particular psalm. So when I look at this psalm, the second thing that really challenges me, it's how it is canonically between chapter 21 and chapter 23. In chapter 21, just look at the first two verses. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice? You shall give him his heart's desire. You have not withheld the request of his lips. Verse 13 at the very end, be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. And we're going to sing praise in your power. So here is the king who is saying, God, you have blessed me abundantly. Then look at chapter 23. You know what he states there. The Lord is my what? Tell me. He's my shepherd. I shall not. And so I'm not going to have anything, I'm not going to lack anything, but here's what you do. You make me lie down in green pastures, and you lead me by still waters, and you restore my soul, and you lead me in paths of righteousness, all for your name's sake. And you're thinking, wow, this is amazing. Chapter 21, great blessing. Chapter 23, everything's green pastures, still waters. It's tremendous. The Christian life for us today is wonderful. No problems, right? So how does chapter 22 open? My God, why hast what? Thou hast forsaken me. So it's interesting to me how in the canon of Scripture, you have for the reality check for all of us who are readers, you have the reality check of, yes, God is good, chapter 21. And yes, God does lead us, and he does make us to lie down in green pastures, and he does give us these paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But chapter 23 also says we're still going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I wish I could fly over it. Wish I could go around it. Wish I could run through it, get through it quickly. So when I look at chapter 22, it's sort of it stings you as you're making your way through the book of Psalms. Now, the way that you read this psalm is there's basically two parts. And I'm sorry to say that some translations don't exactly have it, but I think you'll see it. Those of you who especially have the New King James, NASB, you probably will see it as well. And that is this. Go down from verse 1 down to 21. And in 21b, the last phrase should be, you have answered me. Because the prayer is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime and you don't hear. And at nighttime, I am not silent. So you know the direction that this psalm is going, but there's going to be a dramatic shift at the end of verse 21. And I love the way in this translation, the New King James has it, where it just puts it by itself, drops it down from verse 21a by itself, says, you have answered me. And it should be an exclamation point. So fantastic when you pick up commentators like Van Geveren, or you take up Craigie, or Kyle and Dalich, or Kender, these commentators of the Old Testament, and this is such an important statement, because now the turn is going to take place in the psalm. Here is my cry, and you have answered me, and then verse 22, all the way to the end of verse number 31, you're going to have praise and worship. In fact, now he's going to be the worship leader among the congregation of the righteous, beginning in verse 22. So that helps you. One final thing to help you with Psalm 23 is notice how it begins in verse 3, but you. Verse 9, but you. Verse 19, but you. So in other words, what's going to take place is you're going to have these challenging, suffering thoughts of David. But you, God. Verse 6, I'm a worm. Verse 9, but you, God. Verse 12, I am encircled by wild bulls. Verse 19, but you, O Lord. And then you answer me. It could be true. We don't know. There are commentators who think we'll never know. But it could be true that this was the psalm that Christ was meditating on the cross. When he cried out, there was 3 hours of darkness, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Is that split, the 3 hours of darkness? Because at the very end, you see at the end of verse number 31, it says, he hath done this, not too far away from it is finished. So it could be that this was a psalm that was on Jesus' mind as he was on the cross. We don't know. But I want you to keep in mind as we work through now, just walk through this and read through it, that keep in mind, David's going through suffering. This suffering is going to be highlighted in the person of Jesus Christ for the sins of mankind. And then there's going to be a blessing for you. And I hope you pick it up by the time we get to the end. So this is what he says. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you're not listening. And in the night season, and I'm not silent. You ever been to that place that the silence of God is just absolutely debilitating. So what does he say in verse 3? But you. But you, God, are holy. In other words, your silence at this moment is for my benefit. You do everything right. You don't do things wrong. So immediately the psalmist's mind, the King David, is going to the fact of the character of God. And I say to you, men and women, what's the one thing that will help you when you feel like God is silent? Always go to the character of God. Run to the character of God. Who do you know God to be? Because it will be tested. Satan's that way. You are holy, verse 3. Enthroned in the praises of Israel. It's not that you're sitting on a throne, which he is, but all of our praises. This morning as we sang these praises, they came from your heart. It's almost as if this music was put together and it looks like a metaphorical throne on which God sits. We're offering this to you. This is our praise for you to sit and rule over us because you are a good God. You're holy, is what the text says. Our fathers, verse 4, trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you. They were not ashamed. But look at me, verse 6. I am a worm. I'm not a man. I'm a reproach of men. I'm despised by all the people. Those who see me scornfully laugh or ridicule me. They shoot out their lip and shake their head and say, he trusted in the Lord. Let God rescue him. Let God deliver him since he delights in him. Sound like Mark 15 that we read just a few moments ago? Verse 9, here it is. But you, God, you're the one that took me from the womb. You're the one that made me trust on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. So now be not far from me, for trouble is near. There's no one to help. Verse 12 to 18, he selects four creatures, really three creatures, from the earth to describe the crowd that is reviling him. Verse 12 are the wild bulls. These are wild oxen, have no control. They can't be tamed. Wild bulls. These bulls surround me. They encircle me. They gape at me with their mouths. It's even like the raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. You've brought me to the dust of death. Dogs have circled me, surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look at me and stare at me. And then verse 18, which is such an amazing text. They divided my garments among them and my clothing. They cast lots. That is probably one of the most despicable things that could be done. After all of this, stripping and we're going to sell his clothes before his eyes. Verse 19, here it is, third time. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me, O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the paw of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. And then all of a sudden, you have this incredible phrase that should be by itself in the text. You have answered me. Now the dramatic shift from what the psalmist was experiencing, and you can see Calvary stamped all over those first 21 verses, can't you? But now the one who is suffering is going to become the worship leader of all of God's people. The sufferer is the worship leader. I will declare your name to my brothers in the midst of the assembly. I'm going to praise you. Can I just show you where that's found in the New Testament? Would you hold your finger here? We'll come right back to it. But turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 2. There's no way you can read that verse without going to Hebrews in chapter 2. Verse 10, 11, and 12. As the writer of Hebrews is explaining the death of Jesus Christ and the significance of that, verse number 10, he says, "It's fitting for him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make captain of their salvation perfect through his suffering." See, his suffering is what brought this about. His passion is what brought all of this about. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one." Think of this. We're all one. "For which reason he is not ashamed to call the brothers, saying," here it is, "I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you." Here Jesus becomes the worship leader of all of those that he has redeemed. And they are worshiping his Father. When you think of how it's used in Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 10, 11, and 12, the significance of worship cannot be overlooked. Back to Psalm chapter 22, if you will. In Psalm 22, David, after going through all of this suffering and difficulty, and because he was able to meditate on the character of God and never complain to the Lord, he now says, "I will now be that worship leader. I will declare your name to the brothers in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. Fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not been silent. He has not hidden his face. But when he cried, God was listening. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek will praise him. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the earth," I love how David turns to the earth, "all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations, the ethnics, shall worship before you." Why? "For the kingdom is the Lord's. He rules the nations." Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, God is in absolute and total control today. See, to enter the book of Psalms, you've got to enter through the prolegomena, the first words. Chapter 1, blessed is the man. Chapter 2, here's how the nations are raging. But God is seated in the heavens, and he is not twiddling his thumbs, and he's not saying, "Man, what is the United States going to do next?" He's not doing that at all. He is in absolute and total control. Do you believe this? I mean, do you really believe this? Does that affect the way that we live? Does that affect the way that we pray? Does that affect the way that we think? That he is ruling this kingdom and all the nations he is overseeing. All the prosperous of the earth, verse 29, shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust, they're going to bow before him. He can't even keep himself alive. A posterity is going to serve this one. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to the people who will be born. He has accomplished this. Can I just say this to you as we go into the communion supper? That what do we learn? We learn that David suffered. The righteous king suffered. We learn that David was going through a very difficult time of life. We can't pinpoint it, but we know that this is exactly what happened. He was a man after God's own heart. So we learn David suffered. The second thing I think that really captures me that I jotted down on a sheet of paper is important to me about the prophetic picture of Jesus. Two things capture me. The first thing that captures me is that God would suffer. I mean, that just totally, totally captures me. That Spirit Jesus would become flesh Jesus, Hebrews 2 says, so that he might taste death for, can you finish the text? Every man. He suffered. The second thing that really captures me about Jesus is this. He suffered for me. Not just that he suffered. That's a universalism, and that's an important thing. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he suffered. I understand that. But to say that he would suffer for me? He who knew no sin became sin for us. So at the cross, a transaction took place. And that transaction that took place was a transaction between the Father and the Son. And that's what Isaiah 53 says, that the Lord caused all the iniquity to fall upon him. And no one else knew it. In fact, Psalm 53 says he was despised and rejected. We esteemed him as one that God had forgotten. So that's how we looked at Jesus. But in Psalm 22, we are learning something. We are learning, A, that Jesus suffered. My God, why have you forsaken me? I am crying unto you in the daytime. I am not silent at night. But the thought is that he suffered for me on the cross. He suffered for you. So that brings me to that third point. Have you picked it up yet? It relates to you. You're going to suffer. You're not going to get out of suffering. I mean, David suffered. Jesus, our God, suffered. You're going to face suffering. So make sure you follow the pattern of Psalm 22. And the pattern is this. David knew his God. He knew his God. So that's how he could say in the middle of the psalm, Psalm 22, verse 21b, "You have answered me. Now I will become the worship leader of the congregation, and we will all praise you, and you will sit enthroned on these praises as we collectively sing to you." So that when we come to these elements, the wrath of God poured out on Jesus, suffering was real. It says in Hebrews 5, his cryings, he uttered with cryings. I mean, do you think he didn't have tears when the spikes were being driven through his hands and his feet? Do you think that there was no pain at all? He just got on the cross, they just put it up, and he says, "Okay, receive my spirit," and it's done? You have a faulty view of what took place. Why do you think he was in the garden, sweating, as it were, drops of blood? "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours." Psalm 22 is our devotion for this time. It's a devotion. It captures our attention and brings the cross right in front of us. The suffering by God for you is what we celebrate. Let's look to him with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you just inspect your heart? Does he sit enthroned on your heart? He who became sin for you so that you might become the righteousness of God in him, does he sit enthroned now? Or are you king? Would you talk to him in your heart? If you're here today and Jesus has become real to you and you see that it's for the cross, he went for your sin, and you're ready to give him your sin, then in your heart you say, "Oh God, I am a sinner. Thank you for dying for my sin. And right now I receive you as God's payment plan for my salvation. Thank you for suffering. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for taking my place on the cross." And whoever believes in him, the scripture said, will be saved, will be rescued. This is what the cross is all about. And if you are a believer, can you just worship him in your heart? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you have done. Forgive me for being distracted from the cross. Father, would you help us? Would you help us? To be able to see Jesus clearly, we need your Spirit. Through the Word, to accomplish your purpose, forgiving the Word. And so I pray, as with Galatians 3:1, where Paul said to the Galatians that I brought you right up to the cross so you see clearly him crucified. May we see that through the power of the Spirit and the power of the Word. Jesus on the cross, suffering for us. And then saying those marvelous words, it is finished, it is done. The transaction is, all of the wrath of God has been poured out on Jesus. What can we say? I said, thank you. We love you. We now worship you. In the way that you have asked us to worship you, do this and remember me. So Lord, we love you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for salvation. And thank you for the beauty of the Word. We love you today, and may that be manifest as we as a community of believers participate together in this high act of Christian worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you sing with me, Alas and Did?
Alas and did my Savior bleed, and did my sovereign die. Would he devote